tonight on this Christmas Eve, we remember again the birth of our Savior. Hearing a vision for what God has planned for the world. And tonight I'm going to read a few words about what that vision for God's world looks like. This comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, where the prophet writes this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will not harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Christmas is a time of nostalgia. Christmas time is one of those times of year when we think fondly of all those memories of times gone by. When we think of all those times in our own past, the Christmas times when we've shared with family and friends, and we idealize this perfect Christmas. We have all the best hopes and dreams. We have all the joy in the world that we long for and we desire at Christmas time. And sometimes, perhaps hopefully many times, Christmas time is a time which actually does fill us with joy and wonder and delight. Sometimes, perhaps we're let down a little bit. Sometimes, maybe all that we hope for and all that we delight in at Christmas does not come to pass. It doesn't always happen that way. Maybe sometimes we find a letdown after Christmas, when it all gets packed up and put away again and it all seems to go away and you wonder, where did it go? The prophet Isaiah lives at a time when God's people are longing for that kind of desire, that kind of hope, that kind of joy. The prophet Isaiah is writing to a people in time when they are in despair, when they live in a time of darkness. Darkness. That's the world of Isaiah. Isaiah lives in desperate times of slowly increasing darkness around him. The prophet Isaiah is writing to the people in the land of Judah in a time when foreign invaders are surrounding them, when one by one their cities begin to fall, and it seems like their capital city of Jerusalem is the only city left. And they live in that city in a time of despair, just wondering, how long is it going to be? It's only a matter of time until we fall as well. And they maybe wonder, what went wrong? What went wrong along the way? Thinking back, remembering then, king after king, generation after generation, slowly, one by one, turning away from God, turning away from his promises, turning away from his commands. One by one, one king after the next, one generation after the next, slowly falling away, slowly slipping further into the dark, wondering, where will this go? When will this stop? How do we find our way out of this? How is God going to come and rescue us from this in a time and in a place where perhaps it feels so utterly hopeless where they are? What kind of a Messiah from God can come into a world like that and save his people? Where does this come from? Isaiah gives them a picture then, a picture within that. He begins this passage by referring to the stump or the root of Jesse, the father of David. David, who was their ideal example. King David, the one that they longed for. All of their hopes and all of their dreams for a Messiah centered around David, someone like him, someone like David who would come and reign again over the people to whom the whole world would look. Someone like that is who they long for. So Isaiah takes their memories back to that. But he doesn't mention David by name. But he talks about the root or the stump of his father Jesse, reminding the people in the time in which they live where it seems like King David and his reign and his rule and all of his descendants and all the kings who came after them, one by one, all seem to be cut away, cut down. There's nothing left. The only way for God to send a Messiah into this is to start over again from the beginning, to go back to where it all began, that a new branch must grow from those roots. That's the only thing they can imagine, the only way that once again God's glory could be known. It seems like such a distant memory from the past. It is so far away from them, from the world that they live in, from the world that they know, from the existence of their everyday lives. Darkness. That's the world in which they lived. A world of darkness. It's a world that is so dark that Isaiah even has trouble describing anything different. He has trouble coming up with the words to once again remind them of what a world restored by God would even look like. He resorts to poetry. He has to use poetic language for this to make sense for them. And that's what this passage is. It's a poem. It's not a literal description of what God's kingdom will be like, but he's using poetic language for them because the memory is so distant. It is so far off. They cannot imagine a world that is any further. And so Isaiah uses that language. He talks about the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, phrases which occur at the beginning of the passage and at the end, a reminder for him of how important that is, that we would return again to the fear of the Lord. Not fear as in being scared or afraid, but the fear of the Lord for the Hebrew person meant the obedience of God, to obey God once again. It meant reverence for the glory of God, to obey him and to hold in reverence his glory. Somehow along the way that had been lost in the kings around them, in the people around them. They looked at their world, looked at their culture, looked at their neighbors, looked at around at the way in which the world around them lived, and they knew that was gone. People no longer lived in the obedience of God, no longer had reverence for his glory. They could see that in their dark world. And in the knowledge of God, once again, a prominent phrase here for Isaiah. Not knowledge in the sense of facts about or data, but knowledge in the sense of intimate relationship, that they would know God in a relationship that was personal. Those things in their world around them seemed so far away, so distant. So Isaiah uses language to jolt their imaginations back to a time when God would reign victorious again. He talks about someone who will come, the Messiah, the promised Savior, someone who would rule with wisdom, with counsel, with understanding, with might, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of counsel, spirit of understanding, spirit of mind, someone who would come with a spiritual authority, that it would be a rule which creates within his people a spirit that follows. And he would not be led by self-interest. Isaiah makes that clear. He talks about how the ways of the people of this world, that they judge by what they see with their eyes or decide by what they hear with their ears. In other words, they rule by their own self-interest, by whatever brings them the most gain, the most advantage, maintaining power, maintaining wealth. But the Messiah who is coming is one who will rule with righteousness as he judges and provides for the needy. With justice, he gives decisions for the poor of the earth. A time which seems long past in a distant memory, when they lived in a society where those within power would rule that way. Instead, the world that they knew was a world of only corruption. So Isaiah gives a picture there, a picture to describe it. A world which they have never known in their time, in their generation. A world in which all they know is darkness. Darkness. And so Isaiah gives them a picture. A picture that is the complete opposite of the violence and the danger and the destruction of the world that they live in. A picture of something that is completely foreign to them. He talks about wolves and bears and lions lying down and feeding along with lambs and goats and oxen. He talks about children playing with venomous snakes. He paints a world for them using this poetic language, using language that is so shockingly unfamiliar, a reality that they never could even imagine because it is so far away from their world. A creation that exists in complete harmony all together, where violence is gone, danger is no more, destruction becomes the distant memory. They can't even imagine a world like that. Can you? Can you imagine a world like that? Where does a world like that even begin? Where does a light for that kind of world even come from? You see, because I think maybe as the people of Israel were thinking about that and thinking about the Messiah that would be promised to them and thinking about their ideal Savior, someone who would be like David, who would come with might and who would come with power, that it would be a Messiah who would come with such a bright and victorious light that it would sweep over any darkness that was about them. That it would be a light that would come and take over by force. That this was a Noah kind of moment, where the only way God could come and redeem and restore his world would be to completely wipe out and eradicate any of the darkness that was there. It had to be that kind of an enormous and powerful light that would come into the world and do it that way. That's what the people of Israel were looking for. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were longing for. Because I'm not sure they could imagine anything other than that. I don't know that they could imagine how God would be able to come and redeem and restore a world that had grown so dark any other way than by bringing in that kind of powerful light into the world in which they lived. It seemed that lost. It seemed that hopeless. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what God would have to do to light up a world that dark, where all you see around you are people turning away, where all you see around you is corruption, violence, distrust? In a world like that, how can God come and restore and redeem a world like that? What can he do for a world like that? What would that look like to take place? So they long for and look for that bright light to come and crash into the world and restore it again. But that's not what happens. That's not what takes place on that first Christmas. It is not a light that is so bright that it overpowers the entire world. In fact, most of the world didn't even notice, didn't even realize what was happening, was not aware of what had occurred. A single flame, a tiny baby, a single child born in Bethlehem. A new branch from the root of Jesse, from the town of David. But no ordinary light, not like another. You see, this was a light that was born which would save God's people. Someone who would live in ways that you and I never could. Someone who would die in our place and rise again. Someone whose light would shine in other ways as we never could. This one single flame of Jesus then is a flame that spreads, that the Messiah who comes, who we celebrate today, God with us, is a God who brings his light into this world and then shares that light with us. That this one single flame that was born on this night is a flame that kindles within our hearts. And in this dark world then, a world filled with darkness, that this one light would spread to one heart and then another and then another as the gospel would spread until there would be a world full of people with the Spirit of God dwelling within their souls. And that one light would become many lights. And the darkness would flee. And his light would shine. And so instead of one light before us in a dark room, it would be many lights in a room, where his light would illuminate our souls and illuminate this dark world. That's the flame of Jesus as it comes to us on this night. A flame that is given as a gift for us. The gift of light given for us. A gift given to us so that our hearts may be ablaze with the Spirit of God within us. And a gift that is given for us that we may share with others, that others may know that light as well. A gift that is meant to grow so that a world around us, a world that lives in darkness, stumbles around, a world that lives without hope, may see the light of Jesus and know that he lives within us and he may live within them as well, until the whole world is filled with his light, his glory. Would you pray with me? God, on this day and on this night, we remember again your light given for us. We remember again all the ways that you came into this world, even in ways when maybe we see a world around us of so much darkness, in which we have lost so much hope for what is around us. And God, we pray then, we pray that in that world, that we may be reminded once again of that one light that came in on this day. And may we allow the light of your love, the light of your truth, may we allow the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God to illuminate our hearts as your Spirit burns within us. And may we share that light with others, so that the one light of Christ come into the world may multiply and become many lights, so that a world that seems dark may be illuminated. We remember that today, and we pray that we may glow brightly with your light and share with others. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.